1 Thessalonians 4 in your Bible this morning. Honoring God with my body. I'd like to take that topic in this text this morning and discuss some principles that I think all of us will find some immediate benefit to. Sexual temptation is something we all face because we're all sexual creatures made in the image of God. And I'm not going to share some kind of a sobering story or a frightening fact or something like that to convince you of that. My goal is really twofold this morning. I want to take this one text, and there are many texts that we could go to from the New Testament and certainly the Old Testament as well, and draw upon biblical wisdom on how to learn to control our bodies, honor the Lord with our bodies. This is just one, so this certainly isn't an exhaustive text, but here we'll be for the purpose of helping us each personally and individually know how to navigate not just the culture, but also ourselves. Our greatest enemy is within us, isn't it? Our flesh. And so we all need help on learning to deal with these kinds of temptations personally. But my second purpose is to try to help many of us who I think are trying to help each other. I think one of the things that's really been encouraging to me in the last couple of years is the number of guys that have come to me and said, you know, Mr. Dalton, I'm really wanting to help disciple my friends, or I develop an accountability group, or start a Bible study for the purpose of trying to help my friends and I walk purely in the midst of an impure world. So what I'd like to think is that this message this morning could be personally helpful to all of us, but that secondarily, it can also be helpful to those of us who are trying to help our brothers and sisters. I hope all of us are interested in, like Jude, saving those out of the fire who are struggling and who are debilitated with sexual defeat in their life. But this morning, since all good counseling or good discipleship includes asking good questions, I'm going to give you some questions that you could jot down under each point as we work through this passage that are questions that you could ask. You're never going to be quite sure how to help somebody unless you learn to ask questions. If you go into a situation and you're just convinced you have something to tell someone, you may have a lot of good things to say, but it may be of no help to them. So a lot of knowing how to help someone is knowing how to ask good questions. So you're welcome to jot some of these down if you'd like. And if really that's going to be distracting to you, send me an email after chapel. I'll be glad to just email the questions to you so that you can put them in your file, whether it be your circular file or whether it be some other place that you can get easy access to them. Here in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul is under inspiration addressing new believers. These were new believers that were living in the midst of a sex-crazed culture. In fact, it's completely probable that some of the Gentile believers that made up this church had been saved out of paganism that promoted sexual activity as being as necessary as eating and drinking. It's part of the warp and woof of their life. It's what they did. I want us to just read the passage, and then we'll go on from there. Furthermore, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man. Paul says, you're not rejecting my words here, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, just a couple things by way of introduction. Number one, Paul is not frustrated with these Thessalonian believers. You read these eight verses, and he's pretty direct. But this isn't a sign, this is not an indication of a man who was a ranting, frustrated apostle. If you go back, and we don't have the time to read through his commendations that he gives to these believers in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. You are my joy and my rejoicing. You're my crown of joy. I'm thrilled at what God's doing in your life. These aren't the rantings of an angry man. It's a loving apostle addressing a group of stable but young believers and giving them a strong admonition about how to use their bodies in an honorable way. Secondly, Paul was not telling them anything new. Hey, Paul wasn't telling them anything for the first time. This was not brand new revelation. You picked that up fairly quickly in verse 1 where he says, look, we've talked about this before. We exhort you that just as you have received of us how you ought to walk, so you would abound more and more. In other words, you've heard this before, but I'm going to repeat it. Let's always be careful not to cringe when we hear something we've heard before. Abstaining from fornication, for instance, that phrase right there in the passage, is something we hear a lot. Before you turn the switch off this morning and think, well, yeah, I've read that book, read that blog, listened to that series, heard that message, remember that repetition aids learning, right? And this is Paul's telling them something he said to them before. And number three, Paul was giving them instructions in the midst of this pagan culture. As I said before, many of these believers could very well have been saved out of temple prostitution themselves. Their way of earning a living was the very thing that now Paul is admonishing them once again about. And I just want to note four truths in this passage that will help you. They help me. They'll help you help others. They've helped me help others. As you work with each other, learning how to conduct yourself and use your body in a way that honors the Lord. Number one, notice that sexual purity is required within the context of sanctification. Look at verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Paul's primary theme in these verses is that of sanctification. And you see this word, the word family is used four different times. Verse 3, you have what we just read. Verse 4, knowing how to possess your vessel in sanctification. Verse 7 talks about being called unto holiness. Verse 8 refers to the Holy Spirit. It's the same term, same word family anyway. This set-apartness, sanctification. Let me ask you some questions as you think about sexual purity being required within the context of sanctification. Are you aware, first of all, that sexual purity is primarily about God? It's not about you. I think it's interesting just in reading through those eight verses, there's at least eight or nine times where one member of the Trinity is referenced. The Lord Jesus, God, Lord Jesus, God, God, Lord, God, God, the Holy Spirit. What does it simply tell you? It just tells you that this whole issue of sexual purity is a priority to God first. We don't have liberties to do whatever we want with our bodies. God has some strong opinions about how we conduct ourselves. If God made sex, then staying sexually pure is something that each member of the Trinity is concerned with, illustrated very simply there. Let me ask you a second question. Are you submitted to the fact that God's will is to make you holy? We talked about sexual purity here as being discussed within the context of sanctification. Sanctification is holiness or set apartness. Are you submitted to the fact that God's will is to make you holy? Are you okay with that? Now, sometimes I talk with guys and they say, boy, you know, these passions, they're just overwhelming and I just can't deal with them. I want relief. Okay, and there's relief in truth, but understand this. Sexual purity is more than just some kind of an individual journey. There's a whole process that you have joined with God in after conversion, that you are becoming more like His Son. And if you are resisting God in other areas of your life, you shouldn't be too confident that you'll get grace or power to change in the area that seems to be very important to you, this area of sexual purity or bondage. Are you okay with God making you holy? This is a submission issue, isn't it? God has not called us, verse 7, unto uncleanness. He's called us unto holiness. There's no point in coming to God for some help with our passions if we really haven't bought into the fact that He saved you to make you holy. So we have to be okay with that. Third question to consider: are you encouraged by this fact? Are you encouraged that God can enable you to realize sexual purity, honoring God with your body? Do you realize that that's possible? Some of you are very discouraged because you've never known anything but bondage in this area. You have never known perhaps a series of months since your adolescent development where you've been free of this kind of bondage. Look at verse 3. Are you looking at it? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. I don't know about you, but that's about as clear as it can possibly be. If God has said that His will is for me to be pure, yea, to be sanctified, then He is going to give me all of the grace and all of the power and all of the ability that I need to be holy, to be pure. For some of us, it seems like that's a pipe dream. That can't happen in my life. I've heard of other friends that have experienced that, but for me, I've never known anything but bondage. Do you understand that although the gospel itself is not necessarily detailed here in this text, this is what Paul is pointing us to. The gospel gives hope to break the bondage of any sin. And if you're in bondage to sexual deviance in your life, God's will, if you're in Christ, God's will is that you know victory over that. We draw that very clearly right out of the text there. Fornication is the broadest term in Scripture used to describe all illicit or unlawful sexual sins. So whether it's heterosexual lust, whether it's homosexual lust, we had a week of chapels. We talked about that last semester. Heard some very positive things back of students saying, boy, that was a good thing to talk about. I needed to hear that. I need help with this. Hey, this passage is for you. It's for all of us. Because the terminology is very broad. It's encompassing all kinds of sexual deviance. And His will is that we abstain from it, hold ourselves back from. So, and I just took some time to look through Philippians, and I was thinking about this command set within the context, you know, to abstain from fornication, being set within the context of sanctification. You ever stopped and taken one of the epistles and seen how many times you could identify where sanctification is mentioned or referenced? I mean, Philippians 1:6, God has begun a good work in you, He will perform it. Chapter 2, verse 12, it is God that works within you to will and do of His good pleasure. Chapter 3, He will change our vile bodies according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Folks, there is an eternal power available to us that can strengthen us to follow a command that may seem a little bit harsh. Abstain from fornication? Ugh, don't know about that. No, God makes it possible because He promises His grace and power. I want to move on. Some other things we could say, but for lack of time, I want to move on to the second truth. Understand first that this call to sexual purity, abstaining from fornication, takes place within the context of sanctification. All right, that's number one. First truth, some of those questions. Secondly, understand that self-mastery or self-denial or self-control, whatever term you understand most there, understand that self-mastery is a process. Where do we get that? Look in verses 4 and 5. Every one of you should know, and the word know there is the idea of learn. It describes a process, an ongoing learning. Should learn what? What should he learn? He should learn how to possess his vessel and sanctification and honor, not in this lust of sensual passion like the Gentiles which don't know God. Have you seen times of personal victory in this area? I'm talking to some of you today who kind of your pilgrimage, your journey in the area of moral purity has kind of been a starting and stopping. And perhaps for most of us that's the case. Starting and stopping and starting and stopping. Starting that purity, down that purity road, and we're hopeful that those times are getting longer than the other times where we're stopping and dealing with struggle or defeat. But are you seeing any degree of personal victory in this area? And by the way, one thing here, a lot of times that's what we pray for. God, give me victory, give me victory, give me victory. Okay, God promises victory when we practice obedience, right? So we have to be careful we don't just say, well, God never gave me the victory. Okay, well, there isn't a passage in Scripture that says God gives you victory necessarily. It always is associated with obedience. And when you obey, God grants the victory, okay? But if you have seen any degree of starting in your life, starting down the road of sexual purity, then you have experienced the truth of this passage. The Gentiles here are described in verse 5 as men and women who don't know God, and therefore they're completely controlled by their physical urges. They don't think with their minds, they think with their bodies, their natural desires. How many of us know what that's like? Boy, I'm kind of just enslaved to these urges. Paul says that's actually the way Gentiles think. Believers, they understand that there is this power accessible to them, and that by the will of God and according to the promises of God, they can actually realize purity and sanctification. Solomon's testimony was more like the Gentiles. You know, whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. And what did it end up bringing to him? Well, a lot of vanity, a lot of vexation, a lot of emptiness. And some of you know what that's like. You've indulged yourself, overgorged yourself with your natural urges. And what ends up happening? Well, there's just this emptiness. And as someone has very wisely said, life is supposed to taste like cardboard when you insist on eating the box, right? There's an emptiness that comes when I just indulge myself, because God created me with a God-sized hole in my heart that can only be filled with Him, right? Let me ask you this other question too. Where else in your life are you having a difficult time saying no to yourself? Sex is rarely the main problem. Well, I got looking at stuff when I was 13, and, you know, it's just never changed. Okay, that's a problem, and that's helpful to know. But really, if I'm indulging myself in, let's say, internet pornography, then the problem is really not the internet. The problem is my own selfish heart. And what I would encourage a guy to do or a girl to do in that situation is say, take a piece of paper and write down, in all honesty and transparency, what are all the other areas in your life where you're showing the same selfishness? Because it's not just going to be manifesting itself in one place. You're going to see it in other places as well. And when I can identify it across the board, then I don't just get this heavenly stick out and try to beat down the sin of sexual lust in my life. Instead, I get out the medicine of God's word and I deal with the pervasive selfishness that's run through my entire life. And then I'm getting a real sense that there's significant change going on in my life. God tells us to rule our bodies in sanctification and honor. Your body is set apart for the glory of God. Our culture doesn't know anything about that. Our bodies instead are tools, aren't they? And they're treated that way. But just like you wouldn't smoke cigarettes or overeat because of the damage to your body, so Paul says you should rule your sexual desires or they'll be similarly destructive. 1 Corinthians 6, another passage that would be very good to reference, but you don't have the time. Paul preaches the same message. Your body is the Lord's. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Have you considered the benefit of being in a context, in an environment here? And this is just another question to throw out to you. At BJU, which is not a perfect environment, certainly, we know that. But have you considered the benefits of being in an environment where some of the access to some of that material is limited? Here you're regularly called upon to practice the virtue of self-denial, aren't you? That doesn't just happen with your internet browsing course. It happens with being in your room at 12 or following a dress code or whatever it is. You get all these opportunities to practice self-denial. And honestly, we really don't. You may be surprised, but we really don't skip summer vacations around here to see if we can dream up new ways for our students to practice self-denial. Okay? That isn't really what we do. Let me just say this about self-denial. Being one who is far from where I should be in practicing this my own self, self-control, self-denial. Any self-denial that you learn in relationship to your sexual capacities now is going to be great preparation for what you do as an adult in a monogamous, God-honoring marriage. Self-denial is a virtue. It grows out of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And here, you have an opportunity to learn the importance of self-denial. All right, number three. We've got just a couple minutes here, and we'll finish these four. Realize, number three, that your selfish actions can have implications for others. Verse 6 says, "Don't go beyond and defraud your brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified." Going beyond means to pass over a limit or a line. Defraud means to cheat or to take advantage of, to claim more than what you're due. Have you already noticed this in your own personal experience, in your guy-girl relationships, in your guy-guy relationships, in your girl-girl relationships? Have you noticed a desire to take instead of give? That's a temptation all of us face, regardless of what relationship we're in. Let me ask you this. Are you arousing desires in someone else that you can't righteously fulfill? You guys and girls in relationships with each other. Guys, tell the girl, "Send me some pictures of you." Okay? Girls, if he's doing that, he doesn't love you. And understand the kind of pictures I'm talking about, okay? The kinds of pictures that guys are wanting sometimes, and you know what I'm talking about. He asks for those pictures, he doesn't love you. Loves your body, he doesn't love you. What are we doing to cheat someone else? Raising desires. By the way, we text them. We leave these sexually laced, innuendo-laden messages to each other. What are we doing? You know what we're doing, according to Paul? We're cheating them. We're cheating them. Defrauding our brothers. Defrauding our sisters. Raising within them desires that we can't righteously fulfill outside of marriage. Paul says, "Oh, this isn't good. This is cheating." Keep in mind that your behavior toward each other, your journey down the pathway of sexual purity, the way you handle your body will have implications for others. And we're to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. Finally, reflect upon the danger of rejection. Verse 8. God hasn't called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. There's that wonderful truth, that wonderful promise. Boy, God's behind us. He's not just going to empower us. He's actually called us unto holiness. Wow. But if you despise this, if you think little of this, realize this, that you're not thinking little of man. Paul says, I'm not offended, but you're rejecting God who has given us the Holy Spirit. Oh, young people, if we choose to persist in sexual impurity, we are choosing to cut off our best friend, the Holy Spirit, who is our advocate. He's our comforter. He's the one that comes alongside. Paul says, you're rejecting the internal person of the Godhead who is given to you for your help. And some of you have been under conviction, maybe even in the last week, some of the messages that were preached, or somebody in your prayer group that sat down and challenged you when they heard you, the way you talked with someone, or saw what you had on your mobile device or whatever. You've been under conviction. That's the Spirit. And the Spirit is saying, come and be clean. Don't reject. Don't push off. Don't think little of it. Because that Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is our friend designed to help us in this entire journey towards sanctification. So, much more here. But I trust that we have given some time to think about our own responsibility, our obligation to honor the Lord with our bodies, and then to help others learn how to honor the Lord with their bodies as well. And perhaps it can even be a subject of prayer as we close our chapel with a prayer, and then time for you to break apart for a few minutes if you'd like and pray before moving on to your next duty. Father, help us with this. We are all made of the same stuff. We're made of dirt, dust, and may not be another area where we all find ourselves so similarly weak as in the dealing with our sexual powers. And I pray that, Father, you would help us to be encouraged that today, because it is your will, even our growth in holiness, that we can abstain from sexual sin, which dishonors the bodies you've given us and fails to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.